Well, let's take a few moments this evening to read again from God's Word. And we're going to be picking up at Galatians 3, verses 28 to chapter 4, verse 5. And continuing to consider our confession of faith through the Belgic Confession of Faith that we find in the back of our hymnal. We're looking at Articles 17 and 18, which you find on page 77 in the back of the hymnal. It speaks about the recovery of fallen man, and as it turns out, looking at this last Sunday before Christmas Day, we consider the incarnation of Jesus Christ. How nice that that all works out like that. But let's take a moment first before we look at those particular articles of faith. Let's consider these words from Galatians chapter 3, looking at verses 28 to chapter 4, verse 5. Galatians chapter 3, and let's start with verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And that's as far as we're going to be reading from God's Word. And our focus here, especially where those, you see those last couple of verses we read, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Let's take a moment to respond also, looking at the confession, Article 17 and 18. I'll read these a moment, if you would just follow along. Article 17, the recovery of fallen man. We believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into physical and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him, when he, trembling, fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who would be born of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. We confess, therefore, that God has fulfilled the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent into the world at the time appointed by him his own only begotten and eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without the means of man, and did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both. Therefore, we confess, in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh of his mother, that Christ partook of the flesh and blood of the children, that he is a fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of Mary, born of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham, and was made like unto his brothers in all things, sin excepted, so that in truth he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. We thank the Lord for his word and for the truth of that word that we can confess. May we be encouraged by those words tonight as that word is being ministered to us this evening. Let's ask for that blessing. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ and in the power of your Spirit, that we might receive a blessing by your gracious hand tonight, that your word is ministered again. We do make the confession that when your word is preached, it opens the kingdom to those who believe, it shuts it to those who refuse it. Father, we thank you for this means of grace, this means by which your Spirit edifies your people, as well as to bring people unto salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for these keys of the kingdom, these means of grace that we are able to utilize. And this, Father, knowing that as we do, that ministry needs to be sound, we pray for that. And our hearts be attentive when we realize it is a weighty moment and your Spirit needed so that we might respond as we should, not just now, but throughout the lives you've called us to live. We'd ask that you would accept our prayers and petitions and our thanks for your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday night, you might recall, we were speaking about the sovereign grace of God in election, and we talked about how the sovereignty of God is not only attacked there when we're talking about the electing love of God, but how often people, including ourselves when we sin, obviously, we attack God's sovereignty when we disobey our Lord, and we think we have this sense in which we know it better than he does, or where we want to put things in our sovereign possession that belongs to him, which is indeed everything. Our hearts, our soul, our minds, our strength, our times are in his hands, and all things and all times belong to him. And yet in our sin, and oftentimes truly, to be sure, all times in unbelief, people want to bring that sovereignty of God under it to an attack. But we also see that the goodness of God is often attacked as well. And I remember, and our boys and girls might remember me talking about how there's this prayer that our boys and girls often learn that speak about how God is great and about how God is good. Well, that greatness is attacked with regard to his sovereignty, but his goodness is attacked as well. And it is, after all, in those two qualities of God where we hear in the greatest commandments that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And those qualities come through in that greatest commandment because God is worthy of such love because he's good and he's deserving of all love because he's sovereign over everything. And so his greatness and his goodness are those things that are not worthy of attack, but worthy of adoration in all of our lives. Now, not surprisingly, people in their sin, and therefore we also, can find ourselves not only attacking then God's sovereignty, but also his goodness and all that that entails. His justice, his righteousness, his wisdom, just to name a few things. We all do that whenever we sin. We not only attack his sovereignty, but his goodness. Not only his greatness, but his goodness. And every time that we commit a sin against God's commandments, we are attacking his goodness. We're saying, in essence, that those commandments aren't good. They're not good. And that we do know it better. We do that in our foolishness, of course. God's commandments are not burdensome, but we beg to differ. God wants us to honor marriage, and we do not. He tells us to love those close to us, and we say something that cuts them to the heart. We're to respect those in authority over us, and we spurn them. We're to refrain from gossip, but we enjoy it. We're to heed the godly counsel of our elders, but we stiff-arm them or we avoid them. We're to honor our parents, our mothers, and our fathers, and instead we dishonor them by what we say and what we do. We're to praise God and to do it willingly, but then we figure out ways as to why such praise should fall upon us, or ways in which we can get out of doing it. Why do we do that? Well, of course, we do that for various reasons, but certainly one of the reasons that we do that is because we want to attack God's goodness. Even, again, in our spiritual blindness, we oftentimes would say, well, no, that's not what we want to do at all. But that's what we do when we sin. We attack God's goodness. We don't think that God has our best in mind, and that goes back as far as the fall. Rank unbelief loves to attack God's goodness, seeking to turn the tables to judge God for His lack of goodness, His lack of justice, or to prove that He doesn't exist at all, because if He did, and if He were good, then why, after all, do bad things happen, and why do they happen to me? Well, for some reason, evil people think they have the right to accuse the sovereign and good God. And that's part of the folly of sin and a sinful attitude and it's part of the sinful questioning about God. It comes from that wrong presumption that evil can judge the good. That approach and that attitude and that spirit is certainly not the spirit of the Holy Scriptures at all. That's not the story of the Holy Scriptures. The story of the Holy Scriptures is one in which evil man has run from God, and God comes to earth to reconcile a people to Himself. That's always been the story of the Word of God. And it comes to fruition in the coming of God to the world incarnate. God with us, Emmanuel, to seek, to gather, to comfort, to build, to redeem, to bless. More and more in our lives, we will exalt the goodness of God and do that in faith. The more that we come to appreciate in faith the truth that sinful people should exalt the goodness of God for seeking us out, so curse could be removed and blessing take its place, and know Him as that one who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. We ought to exalt the goodness through faith, in praise, in prayer, and in every part of our lives, heart, soul, mind, and strength, in obedience. Not disobedience unto Him, because disobedience presumes the evil of God. And disobedience that way is just an expression of the foolishness of a sinful heart. So we see that biblical summary of God's goodness as He comes to rescue a pathetically, sinfully human race in Article 17 and 18 of the Belleview Confession. Because there we find those Articles of Confession responding to the words revelation to us that it's the good and the wise God who rescues sinful man through His incarnate Son, promised at the beginning of time and fulfilled in the fullness of time. So we want to take a look a moment this evening at this rescue and this contrast between what sinful man has done and what the good God did, so that we might more and more exalt God's goodness and not attack it. first to take a look then at this rescue through the incarnate Son promised at the beginning of time. God promised at the beginning of time to rescue a sinful humanity through His incarnate Son. He promised that at the beginning of time. That is what we confess in light of His Word. We believe that our most, notice the terminology is used here, gracious God in His admirable wisdom and goodness. And then the contrast, seeing that man had thrown himself into physical and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him. When he trembling fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, born of a woman. It begins, does this promise, with the first of humanity, the first sinful humanity, the sinful humanity to whom God makes this promise. In the aftermath of sin, which in its immediacy, God comes to earth with His gospel message and gospel promise. If God, at the beginning, doesn't come to earth, we speak about Him coming in His Son in the fullness of time, but if He doesn't come to earth at the beginning with the gospel message and the gospel promise, there is no gospel to be had. There is no hope for people from the outset. There's no good news because there's no good news that's been proclaimed and promised. There's just the bad news of evil people. If God doesn't come to earth to seek man out at the beginning, there will be no gospel because man will not come to God. Sinful man doesn't seek God. He runs from God. He tries to hide from God. Sinful man pathetically tries to cover up his sin before God. He trembles before this holy God. Sinful man has every reason to cower before the presence of the holy God. From the outset, we see the biblical reality is that God is not the unholy one, which is the presumption of the sinful heart. He's not the unrighteous one. He's not the foolish one. He's not the unjust one. Mankind is all of those things. And that's the end of the sentence. That's the end of the story, so to speak. There is no place for man to be accusing God. There's no right for man to seek to question God and to judge God. Sinful man should just keep his sinful mouth shut. He has nothing to say to the holy God about how evil and how unjust and how inept and how foolish God is. Let God be true, and every man a liar. He needs to take the beam out of his own eye and look in the mirror if he's going to accuse anyone. Not that man doesn't seek to accuse God. Adam and Eve, after all, saw their sin as God's fault and not theirs. That's the way of sinful man. And we see that so often when we see chaotic lives, don't we? And we find it in our own times where how difficult it can be for us to admit it, that we were wrong. That sinful people do sinful things, and to admit that we do those things, that's not an easy thing for sinful people to do. And we see that so often when we see lives turned upside down, that sinful people will not admit to their sinful ways. If they would just admit to their sinful ways, if they would humble themselves before God and they would turn to Him for salvation, they'd be on the road to recovery. And we have to be so thankful where we are able to see that occurring in our lives, where by God's grace we do come to an admission of guilt, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how so many don't want to do that. They don't want to admit to their sinful ways. If they just would, then things would start to turn right side up for them. But so often the basic problem that turns people's lives upside down is not just that they sin. We all sin. It's that they don't see their sin. And they don't admit to their sin. And because they don't admit to their sins, their lives stay chaotic. And so often they don't see it. In actuality, so often it is a lack of shame. It is a lack of fear for God that keeps lives from peace, and certainly from peace with God. And their lack of shame and their lack of fear is that which is an attack on the goodness of God. But as we've been seeing in this point, God cannot and ought not to be so accused. When man sinned, God did not stay away. God came to earth. Now, when He came to earth, He came to show forth His justice and His mercy, to be sure. There was consequence to sin, pain, and sinful desires, perverting the roles that God gave would result from sinful hearts and the sin of man. Sin has its consequences. It does turn lives upside down. It has caused and it continues to cause problems and pains and yes, brings death into the world. But that's not the fault of God. That's the consequence of sin by sinful people. People can shake their fists at God all they want, and they'll never be able to lay this blame at the foot of God, of whatever it is that besets. Such chaos is the consequence of sin, of sinful human beings, directly or indirectly, because of original sin and or because of sinful people and their actions as they reap what they sow. And so, yes, God comes in His justice, but he also comes to earth in mercy at the beginning of time, as we call it, so that mankind might never be without good news. From the beginning of time, in that way, from the time of the fall onward, there has always been good news for mankind. There's always been gospel. Because God came to earth then to proclaim enmity, to be sure, between those who belong to God and those who don't, but also peace to those who belong to Him from the seed of the woman. Ultimately found in God, the Son incarnate, Jesus Christ, born of a woman. No doubt mankind had reason to fear and to be ashamed as God came to earth back then. He had sinned against a holy God who had promised him all that was good, but who in his justice warned him of consequences if he disobeyed him. No wonder he feared. No wonder he felt his naked shame before God. We live in a time when many don't fear and many are not ashamed. As we mentioned this morning a bit, in this country in which we live, we see how legally more and more people can live that homosexual lifestyle as if it were a natural right of man in his pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. If one speaks out against those kinds of lifestyles, that's the person so much more in our society today who is to be ashamed. He is the one to be judged by many. And so we are encouraged, and the world encourages the world to live life upside down. So that which is unnatural should be considered the natural thing to do. Promised through it all, through such a gospel, that everything's going to turn out well if we act in this upside down way. We're encouraged to find our order, and we're encouraged to find our peace in chaos. And that's true whenever any of us are tempted to sin. Temptation is saying to us at the door of our hearts, find your order in chaos. Find your peace in disobedience. And attack God's goodness. And find goodness in your life that way. What a chaos. What a lie. God comes to save us from our sin and our fear and our shame. And He has promised that from the beginning, when He first came to earth, after we had first sinned. While we run from Him, He comes to us and He says, I'm going to make a difference in this world by making a difference between those who call on Me and those who don't. Those who seek to build their own sinful city and those who enter My holy city by grace. I'm going to make things good again. That goes to show even more how good God is. Because He's never left His human race without hope, without good news. There's always, while we have breath, a proclamation of the good news of the gospel on which a person can hang his or her hat. Evil will be defeated. Mankind will know a deliverer that he cannot be for himself. And the goodness of God will be praised for it all. It's a truth that teaches believers to continue in exaltation of the God who has brought them the good news of Jesus Christ to them. It is a truth for others who haven't believed in God and His gospel of Christ to stop attacking God in sin, to seek their pardon in Him, and to start exalting the good God with their lives. Because that's what life's about. And that's where peace is found. God came to earth at the beginning of time to bring the gospel that promised deliverance from sin. But He also came to earth later in the fullness of time to fulfill what He had promised at the beginning of time so that the gospel could truly be realized. We make that confession as well. We confess, therefore, that God has fulfilled the promise which He made to the fathers by the mouth of His holy prophets when He sent into the world at the time appointed by Him His own only begotten and eternal Son. There's always been gospel in the post-fall world, but it was only when God came again, and this time through His incarnate Son, that the promises of God were brought to fruition. God keeps His promise at just the right time, the appointed time, the fullness of time, as our passage mentions. Our passage tonight says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son born of a woman. Now all are brought forth from a woman. That's the natural way. That's the orderly way as man and woman come together. So being born of a woman is in itself no news. But what makes this news is that this is a unique event, for God brings His Son born of a woman. God the Son is born of a woman. It's the incarnation. And this statement brings out both the true humanity of God incarnate, but it also brings out the true divinity of God incarnate. It's God's Son who's brought forth from a woman. It's not the mere bearing from a woman. That's remarkable. How could that be? Everybody's born of a woman. What's remarkable is that it is God the Son who's born of a woman. It's God who takes on humanity. And it's that incarnation that reminds us of Genesis 3, of the victory over evil, of the blessing that is promised, of the curse that's removed, of the comfort that has come, of the enslavement that's been removed and redeemed. Of how the Son has brought about adoption of sinful people into the family of God, where the Son redeems slaves to sins to be sons of God. In this incarnation where God becomes man, God shows Himself to be a God that's true to His Word. A Word that's been spoken since the beginning of time. A Word that could always be trusted and always will be. Now that this promise has been confirmed, it's been trustworthy since He came to earth at the beginning of time, but now it has been confirmed as God comes to earth again. To bring the gospel message, but also its reality. So that just like in the days when man first sinned, people like you and me could be comforted, sought out by God, saved, rescued, redeemed, blessed, and made new. Now, does that sound like a God who deserves our fist or our faith? Does it sound like a God whose goodness deserves to be attacked or whose goodness deserves to be admired and adored? Does that sound like a God who needs to prove Himself over and over again? Or a God whose word is to be trusted from first to last? Does that sound like a God who deserves none of our times? Or the one who is worthy and Lord of all of our times? In these last times, as was the case in the beginning of times, we come to see how good God is. So good that He kept His promise from the first, when He first came to earth, in His coming to earth as God incarnate. So that people like you and me could know a news from Him that's good. That a Savior was born to us, who's Christ the Lord. So that we need not be afraid because of our sin anymore. But we could rejoice in the goodness of God's salvation and how He rescued us through His incarnate Son. I pray that such joy will cause you more and more to exult in God's goodness. Because as we sing, "For most compassionate is He, His goodness, excellent in fullness, endureth to eternity." Amen. Let's pray.